Shall we take our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2? Today's message is Thorns, Snakes, and Labor Pains. Death is in there too, but I couldn't make that sound as catchy, so. Thorns, snakes, and labor pains. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at verse 11 through 14. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Father, as we enter the passage for the day, I pray, Lord, you would enable us to attend with the right attitude and right spirit, that we might receive from your loving hand the instruction passed down, and that we would respond to it appropriately. Help us to see where we may have had incorrect thinking. Help us to trust, Lord, where our human reasoning might fail. Trust that the all-wise God, the Creator, knows better, knows best. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we come to a setting like this, preaching time or teaching time, even when we individually sit down at an easy chair or something in our home and open the Word of God, or go to God in a time of prayer, let us always go to God and to God's Word with the right spirit, with the right attitude. God's not on trial, is He? And so we don't come to Him in prayer or come to His Word or come to the preaching time or teaching time with some sort of, you know, I'll see how this goes. I'll see if it pleases me or not. But we should come with some things already in our mind. God is good. Always. God is loving. Always. Okay? Not just every now and again. What God does is right. What God says is right. Okay? So what God says in His Word is right and for my good always. As a human being, as a flawed human being, you and I, do we always understand that? Do we always have that right perspective? Probably not always. It would be good for us to kind of reorient our thinking before, so that as we enter in, we are humbly receiving from God's hand that which He has given. I will come to Him and His Word and the preaching and teaching of His Word with humility, with thanksgiving, with a heart of a learner instead of a heart of a judge or a skeptic. I see in our text that Paul stops using the word woman, M-E-N, as he's been using for a couple of verses, and starts using woman, talking about the female human being. Indicates that he wants to share a principle that's universal in scope to all women of all times and all cultures. We must remember, as we were told in later on in this book, chapter 3 and verse 15, the purpose of this book being written was that the people of God would know how to conduct themselves in the house of God. That's its primary, one of its primary objectives. So the principles that are being shared are relative to that primarily. Conduct in the house of God, in the public worship assembly time especially. In verse 11 of our text today, the woman is encouraged to learn, isn't she? You might say, that's no big deal. I've been doing that for ages. That has not always been the case of women throughout history, folks. That has very definitely not been the case of women throughout history, that they were encouraged and provided opportunities for learning, for education. Where Christianity has flourished, that has been true. Women have been encouraged because the Bible does encourage. But where the Bible is not the preeminent guide for faith and practice, women are often subjected to little or no education. God encourages women to learn about Him, learn about His Word, just like He does the men in the public worship assembly. He doesn't ask you to wait out back till the men are done. You're encouraged to be a part of learning. So don't think little of that. Historically, and even to this day, that is not true for lots of women. Islam, in particular, is quite reluctant to have women gain the education that the men can gain. And that varies from one country to another, one sect to another. But it's very restrictive on what women can learn, how they can advance themselves, what they are able to do out in public. I'm sure you've seen these dear Islamic ladies wearing the burqa, that black robe that starts up here and goes all the way to the ground and might only have just a little bit of veiled, screened area for the eye to look out. Now, do you see any men wearing that? No. I think if a man had to wear that one whole day on a hot Mideastern summer, they might think again about having the ladies wear that. It's tragic. It's that they are having to basically wear that thing all the time whenever they leave their home, as if we want to hide them, as if we're embarrassed for them to be seen. It's almost like they're the problems, and if we can keep them covered, we minimize our problems. Well, the problems are male and female, aren't they? And so it's very sad to see that the ladies are mistreated in many parts of the world and mistreated by false religions. Sometimes, even still this day, in certain cultures, certain religions, the ladies are separated from the men, even when they come to church. They might sit on one side from the other. They might have a veil, an actual veil, all the way from the front to the back. You cannot even see them over there. In some places, they're upstairs. They're in the balcony. And the men are all downstairs. Clearly giving the indication that there is not equality there, is there? And again, I say, we don't see that in the scriptures being encouraged or being taught. And so let us rejoice, ladies, rejoice in the fact that Christianity has provided such advancements for women, for females, because even to this day, that isn't the case everywhere and in all faiths. I notice in verse 11 it says, let the woman learn in silence. That word comes across a little bit strong. It's almost kind of like if somebody were to pass out a gag for you to pick up on your way through the front door into the church and drop off on your way out. That isn't what's meant. But by having that word silence, that seems so abrupt. That same word is used up in this same chapter, chapter 2, for quiet. The idea is not that you can't say a peep, but that you conduct yourself in a quiet way. Okay? As you're learning, be active in the learning and don't be interrupting. Don't be calling up to the pastor to say, Pastor, what did you just say? And there's no interrupting. Now, this shouldn't be done by men either. Okay? There shouldn't be a lot of loud conversations in the pew where you're, what did he say? What did he mean? I don't get this, so that it's a distraction from, you say, are women the only one capable of doing that? Obviously not. But it's not the idea of, duct tape over the mouth. But it's just a demeanor of quietness. That what's going on here is a sacred time. And I want to enjoy and benefit from it without being a distraction or an interruption. Then he says, with all subjection, doesn't it? With a submissive spirit. God wants women to engage their hearts and mind with His Word, but also to remember and appreciate the way He ordained the structure of authority in creation, in the home, and in the church. God had a design. God had a plan. That hasn't changed. Man is constantly trying to change God's plans, isn't he? To suit their own personal preferences. And we could cater to that if we wanted. Or we could say, you know what? God made us. God designed these things. And they'll operate at their best when we follow His directives. They will begin to break down when we follow our own directives. Paul here in the text refers all the way back in verse 13 and 14, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now this was the first century, which was quite a bit of time removed from Genesis, wasn't it? And it's even further from us to Genesis, but it goes to show that from God's perspective, what He had intended at the beginning is how He intended it always. And so, God intended for man to be the primary leaders. That's what God intended. God intended for women to assist and to complement the many weaknesses of man with their own unique characteristics. What a wonderful thing when the strengths and weaknesses of the two can be combined for the glory of God. They're not rivals. They're partners and teammates. Authority and leadership does not imply superiority. Okay? Never implies superiority. God didn't put a man as the head of the home because he's superior than the woman in every way. Often he's not superior in anything that you can notice. But that isn't why God put them in the leadership role. It isn't to imply that women don't have the capacity to lead, because they do have the capacity to lead. And often they do lead in the absence of suitable men. Some churches are entirely women. It didn't start out that way, but it became that way. And what are they supposed to do? You know? There's lots of occasions throughout history where men were not willing or suitable to act in the role that God ordained. So a woman stepped up and did the job. Praise the Lord. Submission and codependence is God's designed and intended, is what God designed and intended. Not just in the husband-wife or male-female relationships, but in very many other roles, such as our animals to be subject and submissive to man. Isn't that what God designed? Isn't there some codependence, though? Right? Aren't there lots of things we do for animals? It's not just all one-sided, is it? They are very much dependent on us, and we very much use them. But there is supposed to be a submission there of animal kind to mankind. Children are to be submissive to adults. Children to parents, are they not? When that arrangement isn't going on in the home, is the home a stronger or a weaker situation? Is society as a whole weaker when children don't obey their parents, or stronger? And, you know, how about the school systems? When the children come who don't obey their parents, you think they're going to obey the teacher? Forget that, right? I only obey my own self. This sort of adult, they just grow up all the way up through with this sort of mentality that I don't have to submit to anybody. And it used to be somewhere along the way they'd get a rude awakening, but it seems like everybody's just giving them a pass. That isn't making our nation stronger, and we all know it, don't we? That's contrary to God's design. Employees are supposed to be submissive to employers. There is codependency. Citizens are to be submissive to magistrates and civil government at various levels. There are military ranks. Does everybody who's ranked higher than you, are they really a superior being to you? Is that why they got to be the captain or the colonel? No. But however they got there, they're there. And the military doesn't function well if everybody just decides for themselves what they want to do, does it? You don't win wars that way. The church is to be submissive to Christ. Christ was submissive to his Father, wasn't he? Co-equal with God, but submissive to his Father's will. We just see that this isn't a problem if we have the right spirit and attitude. It actually enhances our life to be submissive and codependent. The society, the home, the church is most at peace, most at harmony and joy, and capable of advancing when there is mutual respect and proper submission. Shall we go to Genesis chapter 1 and see what Paul was referring to here in the text. Genesis chapter 1. Brother Bill gave me a good joke this morning. Goes right along with what we're talking. He said, "Did you hear about the sculptor who took his wife for granite?" Genesis 1, verse 26. "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.' So God created man in his own image." He's talking about human beings in his own image. "In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." There's a male version of humankind and there's a female version of humankind. By design, by intent, does God want those to be changed? Made a third thing? Absolutely not. That is to destroy the wonder and the beauty and the significance and the distinctions that each of them have. Are we shocked and surprised that people are trying to do that today? I mean, we kind of are, but it's just a continuation of man's rebellion against God. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. Or we don't even want to acknowledge there's a God at all. We're our own gods. We'll construct ourselves and our society the way it pleases us. Well, how's that going for us? What do you expect this country and this world to look like 20 years from now? If God doesn't come back, somebody you love is still going to be living here. God help us. Verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.'" Wow, both male and female versions of humankind were involved in this dominion. And they were to come together and replicate, fill the earth with human beings. Come down to chapter 2. I see in verse 7 it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God didn't make man and women at the same time. Women was not an afterthought, but they weren't made at the same time. There's a reason for why that happened. They were made on the same day, but not at the same time. It wasn't an oversight. It was planned. God made Adam out of dirt. God made woman out of flesh and bone. Seems like an upgrade there, doesn't it? God takes Adam into the garden. Seems like he made him outside of the garden. Takes him into the garden in verse 15. "And put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So he gave him an occupation. He gave him some worthwhile work to do. Work isn't a result of sin. It's not part of the curse. Work got harder, but work is a gift of God. And we see that Adam got busy right away doing these things. Notice verse 16. I will let you also notice that the word Lord God doesn't appear in the scriptures until chapter 2 and verse 5. Every time prior to that, it's just God. But starting in verse 5, Lord God is mentioned 20 times in the next two chapters. Interestingly enough, when the devil refers to God, he doesn't use that term, Jehovah, Elohim. He just uses Elohim, God. That special name, Jehovah, where God makes a covenant and has a relationship with people, that one he leaves out, not by accident. Anyway, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I don't know what he thought that word meant. Had he seen anything die up to this point? You may remember the first time you experienced death, you know, in your family with a loved one. It was quite a significant thing, wasn't it? Maybe it was a pet or something you dearly loved, and now they're gone, never to be back. But the Lord gave this commandment of what he could eat and not eat only to man, only to Adam. Eve wasn't even made yet. We don't know that she ever got that command directly from God. She does know about it, as we'll see. But it's most likely she knows about it because she got it from her husband. A fitting way to get information. Appropriate. I noticed that it says that they could freely eat. It was without cost, wasn't it? They could eat every day from this tree and only that tree if they wanted. They could take a bite from every tree in the place and just, you know, move their way around the, however they wanted. It was up to them. The only thing, the only prohibition is of one tree they could not eat from. Fairly simple, it seems. Then in verse 18 it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now, I don't know that he was having so many problems that day that that's why God said it. I think God could look down through history and realize that it's not good for us to be alone. We need human companionship, don't we? We're codependent on one another. So the structure of the home, of the church, and of society is God-given for our strength. The woman was made to be a helper to the man. I come down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He already had surgery on the first day of his life. You thought your health was bad. God develops right away some way to put somebody to sleep and perform major surgery that way. We still do that today, don't we? Opened the flesh, took out the bone, tied up the wound in some way, and from what he took from man, he made woman. What a precious illustration. Because thereafter, man comes from woman, but initially, woman came from man. They're both codependent, aren't they? There would be no woman, as we know, if it hadn't been for man, and there'd certainly be no men if there wasn't for women. Wonderful how God did it this way. He took from Adam's side, near his heart, under his arm. That's a picture of the relationship. The woman was to be by his side, near his heart, under his arm. The care, the protection, the nourishing that Brother Bill read in Ephesians 5, that is what's illustrated by God taking from the side of man instead of somewhere else. By the way, man ever since is not born with one less rib. Okay? People did think that for a while, that man has one less rib. You know. Your kids don't inherit all your surgeries, nor do your grandkids. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman. Wow, a unique and a distinct other type of human being. And he brought her unto the man. You know, and Adam was able to tell the difference right away. Now, with all of our advancement here in 2022 and 2023, we can't do that anymore. Did you hear that? Some of our elected officials don't know the difference anymore. I think this Humanity 101, Lesson 1. What do you think? Boy, was he excited. He had a hard time speaking. We don't pick it up in the English, but the original language, there's excitement, enthusiasm about what God made for him and brought to him. And he, Adam, gets to name her woman. And later he names her Eve. Adam named all the animals as well, as we see from verse 19 and 20. All living things got their names from Adam. Not Adam and Eve. Not Eve. Adam. Does that make Adam superior to Eve? No. Just a different role, a different purpose in God's plan. Adam says, this woman here is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She was taken out of me. She's special. She's precious. Yes, and she's distinctively different forevermore by God's design. And they, you know, I wonder how long Adam and Eve dated before Adam popped the question. I wonder when he felt like, you know, I think I'm compatible with her. There weren't a lot of other fish in the sea, were there? He knew right away, having gone through the process of working with all the animals and so on, that they all had mates, but he didn't. But now he does. Praise be to God. And they were to become one, and that was intended to be a permanent relationship. Marriage is sanctioned by God before the fall and intended to be permanent. Complications of sin have impacted marriage, hasn't it? Like everything else. And so there was something about how God brought things into being, that man preceded woman, not because he's superior, but he had a leadership role that God wanted him to continue. Then in our text today, and don't panic because we're definitely not going to finish today. It'll maybe take two or three times to do an adequate job with what has become a controversial text of Scripture. Doesn't need to be. But the next verse he talks about, Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. How did that happen? Well, we go to Genesis chapter 3. I'll just briefly enter into it, because otherwise it doesn't even make sense from the title of my message. I didn't know how long it would take for me to get here. I see in verse 1 of chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. There was something about his cleverness, his abilities, that were noticeably better than any of the other animals. And that's the animal the devil chose to speak through. He didn't choose an ostrich to try to deceive Eve. The most clever being that God had made was the one that the devil decided to possess to speak on his behalf to Eve. It is my belief that Eve was by herself when this occurred. Adam and Eve were not standing there together. The snake addresses the woman, and the woman responds. Adam's never addressed. Adam is never responding. Okay? Satan finds a time when Eve is not near her husband, uses this very clever and capable animal to personify his lies, and has a conversation with her. What he does initially here is to kind of exaggerate the limitations or restrictions that God gave to Eve. Kind of in a snide sort of way. Is it true that God is not letting you, wonderful lady, eat from every tree that you want to eat? Is that true? I heard that somewhere, and I just can't believe it. Is that true? Do you see? Have you ever had anybody use that line on you? Kind of like make fun of you because your parents won't let you do this or go there. What's wrong with your parents? Your parents are losers. Your parents are just ridiculous. And you never thought so, but now you're beginning to think, hey, yeah, huh, I should be able to do whatever I want. Isn't the devil still using that tactic to this day? I can't believe God is not letting you make your own choices. What a bully. What a killjoy. I wouldn't put up with it. I can just tell you that for right now. But the woman, she comes right out and she's very positive about it. Actually, she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She doesn't feel restricted. She doesn't feel like she's being gypped, does she? Look at this place. We can eat from any tree that we want. There's just one that he said we should not eat from and that we shouldn't even touch. Didn't seem to bother her until the devil started putting seeds of doubt into her mind about God. I don't know why she said, you shall not touch it. We don't see that in the command that God gave Adam. It might have been said and not recorded. That's possible. Adam might have added it because, you know, if you don't touch it, you're sure not going to eat it, right? As kind of an additional safeguard. You don't walk up to a tree and go, right? So if he's thinking, you know, the best way for us not to get confused is not even to touch anything that grows on that tree. Because if you made a basket and you're going down through the orchard and you're picking, you think, we'll just pick this as a decoration. We won't eat it. Just decoration. And then all of a sudden it's mixed in with your others. Don't you see that that could easily happen? Now, it's really God's fault because he didn't make the fruit on that tree so disgusting that nobody would want to eat it anyway. It was God's fault, wasn't it? You know, he should have surrounded it in such a way that you couldn't get to it and you couldn't really see it and everything looked disgusting. But when God makes things, he makes good things, doesn't he? It's not God's fault that we take what he makes good and improperly use it, make something bad out of it. We're going to come back to this text. We just aren't going to be able to continue today. And I hope that you can hear the rest and see how we bring it back to the text. But as you, what you know is that as a consequence of Adam and Eve, both ended up eating from that tree, didn't they? And there were consequences that came from it. Thorns and thistles. The ground is no longer glad to work for you. You have to work it very hard. Women are now going to be having children with sorrow and pain, aren't they? Now, no, a woman hadn't had any children yet. But if she hadn't have eaten from that tree, then they would have had a child that would have been birthed without pain, apparently. But now it's going to be birthed with pain. Do snakes still slither on their bellies? Do they still stick out their tongues? And that's by as you're going through the dirt and dust and you stick out your tongue, what happens to it? Stuff gets on that, right? That's why the Bible says you're going to eat dirt. You're going to eat dust, snake. We don't know what the snake looked like at the beginning, but his DNA was changed after the fall. And now he slithers from that day till now. Do women still have birth pains? I'm wondering. Still going on? Are thorns and thistles still growing? How many of you ever planted thorns and thistles? Own up. Not one of you did, but they're still here. How can this be? Are people still dying? All of the consequences are continuing, aren't they? This is part of what Paul is using these for. He's just saying, things are different now because of Genesis 2 and 3. We can try to pretend like they're not, but they are. Thorns and thistles, death, birth pangs, and slithering snakes are still here. Therefore, the consequences, the other consequences of the fall continue to make an impact and prevail. Whether man wants to admit it or not, wants to agree with it or not, it's still the case. And we'll look at that a little more next week as we continue to exegete that text. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the scriptures that give us a trustworthy guide, that we don't have to depend on man's ever-changing opinion, our own emotions, that we can trust a God who's always good and always does what is right. help us again, Lord, as we continue to study this passage to rightly discern your intentions for us, to accept them from a loving hand. In Jesus' name, amen.